Well, hello, Crossroads Church. There's probably more written than you want to know about me, but especially for those who will be joining our worship service this afternoon or tomorrow via Facebook or YouTube and haven't heard a thing yet and may not have gotten to their newsletter, although I did already. Trustee was able to send it to me right away, and I appreciate that. I have been in ministry for more years than I could count. First, let me tell you that I am a sometime interim pastor here. And by that, I mean Bishop Chung was either very desperate or very faithful because I told him I will be gone 4 Sundays during the time that he has asked me to be with you as a very brief interim. Your ministry team and accountable leadership board said, that's okay. So we'll all hope for the best in that process. My wife and I are headed to New York City next week for our 50th seminary reunion from Union Theological Seminary in New York City. And I'm in complete denial that it's that number. Of course, I have 3 grandchildren who are now 15, 12, and 9, so maybe that speaks to that fact. My wife and I came here in 2015 after we had finished active ministry, me and mostly in pastoral counseling, licensed in marriage and family therapy, and she is an ordained pastor in the Presbyterian Church USA, and made our home actually just across the road from Scott Walters down at Cherokee. And so we have been here ever since. I did a few things around. I became friends with the now retiring pastor Mark Fowler at First Methodist. And he asked me to join that staff briefly, although briefly turned into a longer time. I've told the conference they can't do that to me, as assisting pastor of pastoral care, and did that through COVID, which was certainly a challenge for all of us as we wanted to keep in ministry and relationship. By then, I thought that my time was done. They gave me a wonderful retirement service, and my one sister said, I refuse to pay for any more retirement dinners. I got 3 out of her. That's not too bad. So I'm not telling her that I'm here with you all. I am here to be a listener, to be a shepherd of all that's going on, and just be kind of a bridge from the work that your previous pastor, Scott, did when he was called back into service through the bumpiness of the appointment that was made that is been terminated or has ended last Saturday when I became your pastor for the next 2.5 months. And so that is my goal here to, when I'm around, if any of you would like to call on the phone, send an email, meet maybe here at the church for a conversation. This church has been through a lot. And I'm going to walk that journey with you for the next 2.5 months. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So when I came down 113 today, which they say is closing tomorrow, so I have no idea how long it's going to take me to get here for ministry team or accountable leadership board or the Sundays that I'm in town to worship. So when I come out to ministry team tomorrow, I will try to go home down 113. And we'll see what happens. I may still be there and miss the plane to New York, I don't know. But it was really wonderful to pull in down here, and on the right was a sign that said, open house. Here we are, an open house. And the other sign that says, welcome to all, or some such wording, which is a new addition. I've been following your Facebook page, so I'm trying to keep up with what's going on. And yeah. Because Crossroads is at another crossroads. We Methodists are really, what should I say, stick-in-the-mud kind of people. Every July 1, a new pastor comes in, or the current pastor's quote-unquote contract with the conference of the bishop and the cabinet is renewed. Some churches come to a crossroads where that's not quite that regular. And in the course of your 30-some year history here on, I don't know if this is the crossroads, Tressy didn't know and Doyle didn't know, but let's assume Hogan and Arboretum are the crossroads where you are. You needed to do some new things. We have a process in the United Methodist system to care for congregations as well as pastors. We have a system that allows for exploration of complaints and a whole variety of things, and that process proceeds. In the meantime, though, the crossroads is, will this church stay stagnant where it was, or will it hear the words of faith coming from Scripture and move on? Now, when you think about it, sometimes these abrupt changes stir up all kinds of feelings. Change in itself is sometimes hard to grapple with, because whatever it is I was doing that I was used to is going to be different. I knew how many steps from my bedroom in Farmington Hills, Michigan it was down to the coffee pot and around to my chair to watch the morning news. It's not too much different now. Actually, what I like about this change is it's all on one floor. But the disciples, think about them for a minute, how their lives changed. How were they at a crossroads? It's kind of like the poem about two different roads, which one will I take? Well, when we open up on this scene, they're behind closed doors. It's as if they're still locked in the tomb, if you will. They're scared. And they have every reason to be, because Jesus was murdered as an enemy of the state. Although the powers and the privileged of the local community were the ones most threatened by this idea that love didn't have to be confined to just all of the laws Moses had given, but could be branched out beyond that, and other things, and I want to be very careful, this is not a disparagement or anti-Semitic statement, but each community seems to have those in charge who don't want to be moved. Remember that old gospel hymn, we shall not be moved? Man, has that been misused down through the years. And they got over with Pontius Pilate who and Caesar, who were the Roman leaders, who had created this vast empire of Pax Romana, which meant, as Frank Sinatra used to sing, and my mother loved the song, we'll do it my way. Well, and the Roman way was not necessarily the way that created relationships with the diversity of people in the empire. It said, we'll do it my way, not your way. We don't like your way. It's too disruptive. And of course, when Jesus said, there's one God over the whole world and the God of love, well, the Roman emperors had just started to call themselves God. They didn't like that. And so the wonderful first hymn, which you all sang very wonderfully, John and Charles would be very proud of you, Wesley, that is, lift high the cross. Well, back then, if you lifted high the cross, it was because the worst enemies of the state were nailed to it. One of the ugliest forms of death, even now, that modern science would describe. So here we are at this crossroads. What are we going to do as a church? Our denomination is at a crossroads. What will the next general conference do to form finally some guidelines around this very difficult disaffiliation process? And some who believe, some would say, it's more about judgment and who's doing it the right way according to us versus our God of grace who says, everything I created was good and I sent Jesus into the world to save the world, to bring life to all. Well, that's a little bit of our question here. Can we continue with the life that's been given us in the ministry to fulfill, or are there going to be some bumpy spots that will pull some of us back into the closet, into the upper room? The room, by the way, where it happened. The mood here is like many places I've served, where we're just not sure what's coming next. And although we know our process, it's been disrupted. So even though we've been given assurances, and I understand the conference has been very faithful with you all, and Amanda Stein, I won't tell you about my feelings about Amanda when I was just driving innocently through Madison 3 or 4 weeks ago, And the phone came on, and I said hello, and she said, "Hi, Paul, this is Amanda Stein." And I said, "Of all people." And she said, "What does that mean?" What it meant was, I was coming here. The place where this church, excitingly for me, coming into your space for just a short time, is that things are going on. Ministry, if nothing else, as I meet with the ministry team, is on hold in some areas, not because we don't want to do it, but just because it's time to regroup and then to touch base when our new pastor comes. That requires a lot of activity. Somebody has written, "The cure for the gloomy spirit is the fellowship of the connected. 8 days after his absence, Jesus is back, surrounded by other personalities in the presence of the Lord." But don't forget, Jesus enters that room. What do you do? I mean, some would have been as graphic as us. What's a dead body doing walking around? You know, that's pretty weird, isn't it? When you think about it in earthly terms. But John, in the poetic and dramatic way that this author has of writing about those historical events, wants to put it in a context of a story and a reality that's bigger than history. I think you know what I mean. I mean, there are some truths that just carry on, or some battles that just carry on, to be very trite. Good and bad seems to be out there. Is it a matter of which side are we on, or is it a matter of where is our starting point? And I think that's one of the things that Jesus' presence with the disciples was trying to say, and we'll get to Thomas in just a minute. Trying to say that in the midst of the tombs that are still around, that if you will represent death or darkness or despair, life is going on. And this new life has a way of reaching out into the darkness, so that the darkness is not necessarily dark and unlifelike, but it needs some instigation. I mean, think about a woman who's pregnant. There's a lot of darkness in that womb, but what's happening? Excitement is happening. Kicking is happening. The mother is eating for two, and the father is working, he thinks, and the mother, if she's still working, for just maybe two, but there's actually a growing third, and already it's not just a teenager who eats you out of house and home, or the college student who returns home. The youngster is pulling a lot of energy from its mother. So even in darkness, Jesus, the light of life, can be found. And that's seemingly what this passage is telling us. At this crossroads in their faith, what do we do? The world is seemingly against us because people are killed. Our numbers are being sought after. Why did Peter deny that he knew Jesus? How was it that Judas was tricked into betraying Jesus? He was a threat. One of the most dangerous things to the presence of prestige and power is the power of love. And you've heard songs down through the years, every generation. I mean, I've lived through the 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, and 2000s. And there have been some major songs about love and the power of love that have come from all quarters, all musical genres. It also says something about Jesus's care for us. And we'll talk as we go through a series of sermons. John has a number of passages that have to do with the post-Easter season. And in the lectionary set of lessons, which were put together, I don't know how many years ago, of lessons from which pastors can choose to preach an Old Testament lesson, a Hebrew Bible lesson, a psalm, an epistle, and a gospel. The pattern that John follows is staying with the themes of fear and bringing peace and the power of the Holy Spirit. And we'll cover those, hopefully well, in the next number of sermons that I'm here. But it's not as if Thomas gets some special treatment. In some ways he does, because Jesus cares enough to make sure he has a moment with him, even as the disciples had been with Jesus the week before. Jesus has a way of saying, even you are important, giving us a precursor to some of the passages about the Good Shepherd that come in John's Gospel in a couple weeks. But he also then, because of what Thomas, who is really all of us, as the choir so nicely sang, Thomas had the courage to doubt. And while everybody was in fear, he just happened to be the more vocal one. I mean, he was probably a little bit more adventurous than the others who were scared, because he wasn't in the room the first time that Jesus came to them. He was somewhere else. And some of the biblical commentators who reflected on this passage and are always helpful to preachers, you know, wondered where he was. Was he out playing cards? Was he out buying groceries? You know, was he sneaking around because the forces of police and whatever were still looking for these insurrectionists, these people who threatened the reality of the life that the Roman Empire wanted to have and its order and law and stuff? Where was he? When he heard that Jesus had come, he said, I want to see Jesus too. And Jesus came back. Thomas was able to voice and not necessarily accept, I need that proof. Now, of course, for those of us 2,000 years later, we're in the post-Easter season, because Easter happened once on that one day. That's when the resurrection happened. However that did, and God's love broke forth, and Jesus said, I am with you till the end of the age. So we're all in the post-Easter season, where what's going to help us be convinced that the power of love is real and growing and dynamic? And that varies from person to person. And part of it has to do with a vision. Another writer has written, too small a vision is what perhaps Jesus' presence with the disciples threw wide open. What's realistic? Can we do this or not? What's realistic? Can we continue our ministries, or should we just give up until the new pastor comes and then see what that person wants to do and all that stuff? The resurrection people, the beloved community, that's what the community is all about. And the first presence of the resurrection community are that group of 12 in the room. But also, don't forget, Mary Magdalene was the first one to find the news out. She brought it to the disciples. There were other women around and about, very much Mary and Martha, all the stories. You know, I have to go back to a sermon I heard a couple weeks ago Mark preached. He was talking about an event that occurred in John's Gospel, the raising of Lazarus from the tomb. A lot can be said about that, but one of the things that particular passage is a precursor for here is we don't stay dead. Jesus calls Lazarus forth. Move ahead with ministry, move ahead, because life has its ongoing stuff. There will be possibly people in the hospital I will need to see. There will be some people who will have a need that I might have to reach out to. But at the same time, the world needs to be ministered to. More and more we're seeing, for those of that persuasion and who believe that life is sometimes stifled at higher levels of government and whatever, demonstrations coming back. I grew up in the era of demonstrations. Maybe some of you did too. From my organ teacher in boarding school, left in 1963 to take a pastorate in downtown Hartford so he could be on the cutting edge of voting rights, not only in the North, but certainly in the South. And going into college and then seminary, the world was very much with me. The world is very much where God wants us to be. A vision is not defined by failure, but possibility. What are the possibilities? Well, you're doing one next week. Cindy Hammer is going to sing a song for us right before the closing blessing, which has to do with how you're going to worship next week, because you are going to worship. You're doing it differently. You're doing it in a different place. But one of my favorite hymn writers, sadly she didn't make the United Methodist hymnal, so I'll have to complain to somebody. She's in the Presbyterian hymnal in the United Church of Christ and elsewhere. Jane Parker Huber wrote this wonderful hymn. It's to the tune of Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. But the first line is, called as partners in Christ's service. And that's what you're doing next week. But not just next week with your attendant care of the earth, but in the study groups you're having, in the good work that the board and the ministry team are doing to care for this congregation. In the meantime, ministries of grace is what she writes about. And one of them is those who feel the love of creation, much in the way our Native American friends, cousins, colleagues, those who were here to meet our ancestors in whatever ways that happened, remind us, and many other populations around the world, we're all one. Because remember, before God created people in Genesis, he created the heavens and the earth. And then all the other stuff came along. And then two chapters later, he invites the first human to join God in the naming, further creating, the naming of the animals and the plants. So it's all intricately involved in one kind of thing. All of these things you do here, God does not call us to celebrate Easter as a day, to play trumpets, drink wine, or sing hymns. God calls us to live as Easter people, to meet a world that offers tombs, and to offer that world nothing less than abundant life, because Jesus said in another part of John's Gospel, I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. Mark Fowler, who will be retiring as pastor from First Methodist downtown, First United Methodist, being of the old school Methodist, sometimes I forget to put the United in, and that's not any disparagement for those of us who come from the EUB background, but I may be quoting history that some of you don't know about. He had three locations of ministry, 20 years in the New England Annual Conference, and then 17 years teaching at Garrett Evangelical Seminary, and then his final pastorate was here. He too got a call from Bishop Chung. Bishop Chung apparently is a very persuasive man. One of the tragedies of Mark's life was the untimely death of his daughter, Mariah, when she was in her 20s. And Mark said, I could share this story with you as a way of pulling everything together that I've said this morning. He said, when we received the news that Mariah had contracted a difficult form of cancer that would take her life after a nearly 2-year struggle, he was devastated and he moped around under the weight of this news. And then one day he said, Mariah, who was, I think the way I heard the full story, she was in the hospital at that time or under a really intensive form of chemo. She confronted her dad and she said, asked her father if he, Mark, remembered what he had said. And he was clueless, still overcome with grief and struggling. And they had a playful back and forth about it. And so she summed up as Easter people, what Easter people are about. She said, we know that we get life either way, meaning if I beat the cancer or succumb to it. So don't take away my joy of living by moping around here. Let's enjoy every moment of every day we have left. So when I think about our time together here at Crossroads, and just so you'll know, I'm here this week, gone next week, back for 2 weeks, then off to Alaska to finish up the cruise that was interrupted last year because of COVID. So we're gonna do that. So I will be in and out, but people will know how to reach me. But in the midst of this, there are Mark's words that his daughter gave to him. Let's not take away the joy of living. And so in our time together, even when we're feeling sad or upset or a little put out by the way things have really bumped along and maybe have knocked us around a little bit. We are living in Eastertide, which really goes on forever. In a couple of months, we'll celebrate Pentecost, the birth of the church, but I digress. As Easter people staying connected, you have all these wonderful ministries, which were referred to at the beginning of the service, to participate in, to pray about, at the same time as you bring to life, live in life with your own joys and cares, and the places where you go to work or study or to shop or to travel or to be with friends. All of that is around us. But the joy of being Easter people is what Jesus brought to the disciples in that upper room that day. It's what he came back to make sure Thomas knew about. Thomas had enough courage to ask, is that even something I am available for too? It's mine because I wasn't here. And Jesus said yes. Jesus says yes to all of us. There are some things worth fighting for. And particularly at this time in history, in the life of our country, in what's going on in the world, and what's going on in our denomination, and with the not insignificant bumps in the road that you've had here this year. There's the good in the world, it's worth fighting for, and that's what God calls us to do. In the name of God, amen.